The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and you and all of us, because she or he has anointed us, anointed, blessed, also empowered. Anointing, as in when we anoint, we don't usually, but anoint the newly baptized, anoint the newly commissioned and ordained, or the newly confirmed. Anoint a new leader. We have been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. How can we proclaim good news to the poor? How can we be good news to the poor? Because it's not just talking, it's living. And what is good news for the poor? Has somebody asked them? There might be an answer there for us, to preach, to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor that I think some of them may have got some good news this week in a country not too far from us, that maybe their paychecks would be returning. That would be good news to the poor and the not so poor. She or he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. This is how Jesus starts out his ministry. This is the first thing he says publicly as an adult in Luke's gospel. I mean, he comes, he does the little thing with the baptism, but this is his first message in his home. He's in his home synagogue, and he stands up and he is handed the whole scroll of Isaiah, and he rolls close to the back, and this is what he reads. But this isn't new material. I feel like I'm trying to recycle material from before Christmas. Anyone else picking it up? Because this is what Mary was saying. Who knew? The grown boy remembers what his mother said to him before he was born, and about him before he was born. And somehow it gets into his head. I gather that she probably said it again, because it gets into his head, and this is what he says is the heart of his ministry. His purpose for being here. So I'm just going to pull a little idea out. Just a little one, because you know I like to do that and go off on tangents, and this one's just sitting there for me. No, it's not. It just went away. Forget about it. I'll come back to it later. To proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the prisoners. You can imagine Jesus hearing these words as he is growing up, and they get inside him, and he becomes them. Now, imagine, if you will, within certain Christian contexts, people say, "Have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ?" And Jesus here is speaking, Christ being not his last name, but his title, which means, by the way, anyone know? Bueller, anointed, Messiah. Christ means Messiah, means anointed, means the one with the greasy hair. Oh, wait, that last one was too literal, wasn't it? So Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is good news to the poor. So if someone is claiming to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, and it isn't good news for the poor, it isn't the good news of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was doing his ministry, by the way, he didn't walk around to people saying, "Hi, I'm Jesus, I'm going to die for your sins." Anyone notice that? That's not what he says. That's not at the heart of his ministry. He alludes, maybe once in each gospel, to this idea of his death somehow bringing about some of the good news. But that's not what he's getting at here. And you've probably all heard me give my talk about Jesus standing up to the bullies, but that's how I understand and interpret. I might as well tell you again, because I won't be able to tell you at Easter this year, that my interpretation of the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, in standing up to all the powers of the world, standing up on behalf of the least and the weakest people, standing up on behalf of each and every one of us when we are at our lowest, our weakest, our sickest, and when the system tries to grind us down and tries to tell us, this is just how it works, you're in the line, you'll be heard from next, when the system tries to tell us that that's just the way it is, that people from your background need to know your place, that people of your gender or your presentation or who love the people that you love just need to know your place, Jesus stands up and says, it's not like that. And Jesus stands between the bulliers and the bullies, between the bullies and the bullied. And Jesus keeps standing there until they kill him. So to me, that kind of boldness that is passed on to the church, that we will not stand and allow the weak and the powerless to be heard. And that is the message of Jesus, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, that the church keeps on doing this. And even if they kill us, they can't stop us. That, to me, is the heart of the Christian message, and that is the good news of Jesus, which means it is good news to the poor. He has sent me. That was the idea, by the way, that I couldn't grab a moment ago. It came back. So you're not worried all night if I missed it. Freedom to the prisoners. It's interesting, because this comes up a lot, freedom to prisoners. And, oh, maybe I haven't talked as much about my background in restorative justice, and haven't said as much as I could have about prisons and what they are and what they aren't and what it is. One thing I would say is that you may not know this about the people in this church, but basic statistics say that it's true. There are people in this congregation with close family members who are or who have been incarcerated. But we have a culture of so much secrecy that we don't talk about it. But people make mistakes. Every one of us makes mistakes. And when someone ends up in jail, it's because they made a mistake and another mistake and another mistake. And that first mistake that they made that set them on that path is a mistake that any of us would make. And when we think of the world as being us and them and those horrible people who are in jail, we lose track of the reality that they're people who made mistakes, and oftentimes they're nice people. They're maybe too nice for their own good, and they're the ones who take the fall for their friends. I think I'm safe to talk about such things, given that this is my late cousin, and he would be well into his 70s or 80s now. But, and I'm not saying which of my many first cousins, but one of my cousins spent time in jail because he got in a bar fight. Was he a horrible person? No. Was he a perfect person? No. How many people get into a squall, a squabble of some kind, and maybe some punches are thrown, and then in the morning everybody says, we were drunk, it's okay. You still voted for the wrong guy, but it's okay. Or whatever they were fighting about, I don't even know. But, you know, that affected my grandmother, and that affected our family. And the secrecy of that affected my grandmother. Again, she's been gone from amongst us for 30 years. So letting the prisoners go free, one level of that is, how do we deal with the prisons that the family members of those who are in prison are in? With the children who are telling a story that's just a little bit not quite true because they can't speak the truth. Because the truth of their family was in trouble and their daddy couldn't figure out how to help them anymore, and so he made some bad choices and he stole some money and now he has to be in jail and things are even worse. But she can't say that, so she just lets the kids keep on believing that he has a new girlfriend in another city. I'm making these stories up, but that's not because they aren't true. Okay, so that was my little... I did a program in restorative justice and I've hardly even talked about it, so here, let me dump. Melanie Weaver can teach you a heck of a lot more about this than I can because she worked in the field for quite some time. But freedom to the prisoners. The other part of prisons in Jesus' world is that when you get into debt, in Jesus' world, So your visa bill gets too high. And believe me, the system is set up for your visa bill to get too high. It's the end of January. And if you don't have a Visa or MasterCard bill that made you swallow just a little bit this year, I am really, really proud of you and good budgeting on your part. But if you get too much in debt in the biblical world, you're sent into a prison type, a debtor's prison, to work off the debt that you owe. And this is going to come up again in the most disturbing part at the very end of this passage. But freedom to the prisoners. It's also the political prisoners. It's all the prisoners, right? But I have to go on this just a little bit more. If I, being, we'll say I'm just in a sort of destructive mood and I want to cause problems in the universe, so I decide I'm going to head over to Margaret's house. And I just am going to, you know, Margaret, we all, you know, I don't know, I can't think of a negative thing to say about Margaret. but you know, I decide that I'm going to take out my frustrations on her, and the horrible thing I would do to Margaret, I did damage to her garden. But let's say it's not snowy, or I go and I pull up, like, perennial plants and stuff, and just really horrible, cruel thing to do. If what I do is considered big enough that it is a federal, if what I do is considered big enough to be a criminal act, what that means, now, she could sue me. If she sued me, I could be forced to pay her money, and then she could go and get Scott to come and fix up her garden for her with the money. You know Scott from Scott's Lawn Care? I married him and his wife a year back. And there'd be extra money for pain and suffering, and it would be considered resolved. But if it went to criminal court, it's not Margaret that I hurt anymore. It's Her Royal Highness, the Queen of England. And in order to pay back, so Margaret gets basically nothing unless there's a special program in play. Her Royal Highness, the Queen of England, gets the pleasure of knowing that I'm staying at her pleasure and your dollar in prison, and nothing gets fixed. And by the time I go in there as a kid who's frustrated with the universe and decides to take it out on a dear sweet lady's garden, and I come out of there trained as a criminal ready to do my serious work. System's broken. Anyway, I'm just throwing that out there, and I would love to talk more with you. I think we have some police officers or retired police officers who might have a completely different take on it, and again, I would love to hear that as well. But freedom for the prisoners means fixing the systems where we're not quite doing it right. Because you know when something goes wrong, when someone hurts you, normally you have a pretty good idea of what it would take to make it right. A few years back, we had an incident here with a kid who just made a bad choice. And we haven't talked much about it, and I'm not going to give too much detail about it because I don't want to cause any problems further down the road. But the kid made a bad choice. We remember this. And what did we want? It meant the person who really paid for it was Daryl, because he had to go through the security footage to figure out who it was. So we spent hours going through the security footage trying to see who it was. The kid felt really bad, returned the thing that he had borrowed without permission, and everything was okay. But if we'd gone through a criminal system rather than just a restorative system where we basically said, okay, you've returned it, you wrote us a letter saying how really super, super sorry you are and you don't want anyone else to take the blame, it was just your choice. And so we said, well, Daryl, do you want him to, like, do something for you, help you, or something to make up for you? No, he's like, no, just, this is done. It was just we've all done things we shouldn't have done. Anyway, there's that one, freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight to the blind. I feel this sense of almost obligation because a friend of mine tells this story. She's in Safeway, buying her groceries, a very normal kind of thing to do. How many people here have ever gone to Safeway and bought groceries? If you don't go to Safeway and you go to Superstore or somewhere else, I'm sure you could still resonate with this story if you stretch deep in your imagination. So she's finished buying her groceries and is on her way home. She is a young adult. She has done this many times before. She knows what she's doing just as well as you do. A stranger comes up to her and says, can I pray for you? And she's like, no thanks. I'm okay. Did I mention my friend's an atheist? Yeah, I do have atheist friends. Please don't hate me for that. And she has this awkward moment, and the person sort of prays for her anyway that she'd be delivered from a spirit of blindness because she's blind, severely visually impaired. And then she goes about her way, and I hear this story shortly after as her minister friend, and I'm like, I am so sorry. I need to remind you all that that's not what this is about. This isn't about people who can't see quite so well needing to be prayed for that they be delivered from their blindness. This is about whenever blindness comes up in the Gospels, it's about a lack of perception. It's about not understanding. And I heard, can you hear blindness? I heard blindness this week. I'm sure some of you probably did too. Well, if you're not getting paid, you can just go to the grocery store and they'll give you your food on credit. Did anyone hear that? Is there a grocery store in town that you can buy your family's groceries on credit? Not anymore. You can buy them on credit cards. But that, to me, is an example of what we mean when we say blind. And recovery of sight to the blind is one of the hardest parts of the things that Jesus is preaching. That the people who don't understand how the system is worked and how the system is warped, that some of us get an unfair advantage all the time that we didn't ask for. We're not bad people because we got an unfair advantage. We sat down to play Monopoly and somebody gave us an extra couple of 500s and we didn't even know about it. Or we assumed everyone got those 500s and we wonder why they're struggling so early in the game. Why did they waste their money? We start, many of us, with advantages that we don't know about. And once we realize that they're there, we can start to ask the hard questions. Why was I given this advantage and somebody else wasn't? Is there some way that I can share this advantage or advocate that everyone gets it? For example, I didn't realize that when I was growing up, the fact that on the rare occasions that my mother was not at home, my older brothers made sure that I had a bowl of Cheerios and a glass of apple juice before I went to school. And kids who don't have that walk into the classroom several steps behind. I never knew that having annoying older brothers who were way older than me and they weren't fun to play with because they were too old. Oh gosh, watch them decide this is the week to listen to me preach. Yeah. We're blind to our advantages. And so part of what Jesus preaches and what the church does is it takes that blindness away. Because in many elements of our lives, we can be in a very homogenous group. Like everybody in the group is kind of the same. Let's say you live in a condo complex. Anyone here? You don't actually have to raise your hand, but I bet some of you live in condo complexes, right? Whether they're apartments or whether they're like duplex styles. And you live there, and chances are all your neighbors are all people who can afford to live in that complex. But probably not people who have so much more money that they would never live in that complex, right? If you know what I mean, your condo complex, and then you're socializing with the people there, and then you go to the same activities, and you spend time with your families and your neighborhoods. It's not just condos, it's neighborhoods too. They're incredibly, it can become very separated. But here in the church, we at least try to be interconnected, and we try to relate to someone who is different. One of the gifts that we have, now we don't have any children with us today, but children almost never are in contact with anyone older than retirement age, unless they go to church or see their extended family or their neighbors, which is rare. Again, opening our eyes. Set the oppressed free. I think I've covered that. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I don't even know if I want to go there, but one interpretation of that is something called Jubilee, and every 50 years all the debts get wiped out. That's what I want in January. I want Jubilee. Praise Praise the Lord. I printed out a few of these if you want them, but this is the heart of Jesus' message right here. He said, this is why I came here, to fulfill this in your hearing. So go and do this work. Read it one more time through, and then I'm done with this message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Thanks be to God. Amen.